Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is Wednesday, June 22, 2022, at 7:00 p.m. Central Daylight Time. We are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-74-1182. For questions and comments, we may be able to respond during our meeting if you text us. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. We have been studying the third angel's message, a series of sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference session of 1895, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. We are in the middle of message number 23. We didn't get all the way through, and that sometimes happens. We don't get all the way through in one of our sessions. And we stopped on page 85 of my book. Now, I have, 128 of my book. I have the green book. So the green book is page 125. Look on the cover of your book and see what kind of book you have. My wife has the picture book, and that page number is 212. So it's 212 of the picture book and 128 of the green book. And if you have the, if you've downloaded it from the, our website, or you have the General Conference Bulletin itself, it's on page 447 of the General Conference Bulletin. Okay, General Conference Bulletin, page 447, Picture Book, page 212, and Green Book, page 128. Now, where we stopped last time is at the paragraph that begins, "Now Another View." And I'm going to start two paragraphs before that to kind of get up momentum a little bit. And so we'll start there at the paragraph that begins, "Jesus Christ came." So let's begin our reading. Jesus Christ came into the world in that weakest stage of human flesh, and in that flesh as a man he fought the battle with Satan. Thus Satan himself can never find any fault with the way of salvation as being in any sense unfair. Satan deceived and overcame man as the man stood in the glory and image of God, with all the blessing and the power and the goodness of God on his side. Now when this second Adam comes into human flesh, right at the point to which Satan had brought the whole race by sin, and therein all this weakness enters upon the contest, Satan can never say that that is not fair. He can never say you have taken an unfair advantage. You have come here with too strong a panoply about you, with too many safeguards for it to be a fair contest. He cannot do it, for there stood Christ in the very weakness of the flesh to which Satan himself had brought man. Christ came in the very weakness which Satan had brought upon the race, and in that weakness says, here we are for the conflict. And our brother won it. He won it. Thank the Lord and glory to his name. Now another view, or another phase of the same view. You remember, in the week of prayer readings, one of them was on the subject of loyalty to God, and the passage in Job was considered relative to the sons of God, which came before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The thought was presented that these sons of God were those from the other worlds, the different parts of the universe, corresponding to what Adam was as he stood at the head of the world when the world was made and put under his power and given to him as his dominion. The scripture says Adam was the son of God. Now when Satan came into this world and took the dominion by taking under his power the head of this dominion, he then stood in the place in this world where Adam should have stood. Therefore, when the sons of God from the other worlds came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them and presented himself before the Lord as the representative of this world, which is under his dominion. I simply present this to call your attention to the thought for further study. Now, from Satan's dominion here, ever since he obtained it, God has been calling from this world people to himself. Ever since the day that Satan obtained control of this world, and God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, God has been calling people from the ranks of Satan unto himself and into his dominion. And many had been coming all the time. But all the time Satan had been making the charge that that was not fair. He was arguing, these are my rightful conquests, and you are leading them off to you. What have you done that by right you can do, that when I gained it here? Thus, he was always contesting the right of God to do this, and was also accusing all those whom God called out of this world unto himself. He was accusing them before God day and night. He declared, these are my property, they are my rightful subjects, they are laden with sin and are altogether wicked. You call them out and justify them and hold them before the universe and propose to hold them up before the universe as though they had been good all the time. That is not fair. They are sinners. They are wicked. They are just like all the rest of us over here. Thus he is the accuser of the brethren, accusing before God day and night everyone who had turned from his authority unto God's. Let's pause here for just a moment and let's go to the book of Job and get a little bit of an idea of what he's talking about here. And we'll go to Job chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is the passage that he was talking about, the sons of God coming before God and at this council meeting, and Satan comes to represent planet Earth. Let's just take a look. Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now notice the word Lord is capitalized, so that's a reference to the official title of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, Yahweh. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So Satan comes representing planet Earth. So all the council members from all over the other planets come to this meeting, and they come and represent their planets, and Satan comes from Earth, and the Lord challenges him. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? God is challenging him. Jesus is challenging Satan, saying, you don't represent planet Earth. There's Job down there. He's mine. You can't come here and say you represent planet Earth. So he's saying that Job makes a better representative, perfectly reproducing God's character. Then in verse 9, Satan answers the Lord and says, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. In other words, Job serves you for what you give him. He is selling out to you, same as Satan tempting us. God is removing Job and forcing his hand. Demoting Job, excuse me. God is demoting Job and forcing his hand. Job, put forth thine hand now, verse 11, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So Satan was chased away from that council meeting. And you know the rest of the story. Now Job is being cross-examined by the court to see if he really is a good witness for God. And that's what's going on. That's the whole essence of the life of Job, what has happened to him after that point. And you know the rest of the story. Let's go back to our reading. Satan was pushed away from that meeting. Satan cannot represent the human race. Why? Because God is calling out his people. And Job is just an example of his people. And you and I can be examples of his people also. All right. Going on in our reading. Excuse me. Now Jesus came into the world to demonstrate that he had the right to do this and that it was fair. And he came at the point of weakness, which we considered a while ago, and entered upon the contest with Satan to recover by right the headship of this lost dominion. That's one of the reasons Jesus had to become human. In order to represent the human race, you have to do one of three things. You either have to create it, which is how God represented the human race before sin entered. Then you have another way is to conquer it, as Satan did when he conquered Adam, who was the representative of the human race also. So Adam, as our representative, gave away the human race, and Satan conquered it. So Satan was claiming to represent it. But Jesus comes along and says, no, you're not going to represent the human race. I have my people here, so you're not going to represent the human race. And so Jesus now couldn't really represent us, and a representative has to actually dwell in the district of the people he represents, and Jesus couldn't represent us now because we had changed. We had now become, after Adam sinned and gave away the race, we had now become fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. And Jesus came to this world and took upon himself fallen sinful human flesh and retained the sinless mind of God. And in that sinless mind of God, he relied entirely upon the Father to take care of him, just as we can rely entirely on the Father to take care of him. Now, he took fallen sinful human flesh, something he did not have, and retained his sinless mind, and we still had fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. Now, what has to happen is what it says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So in order for us to be converted, we need to have a change of mind. And it says in Romans 6, verse 6, that our sinful man, our fallen sinful human mind, was crucified when Christ was crucified as our representative on the cross. And as long as we allow that to happen in our experience, then Jesus takes over and dwells in us with his mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are then like Jesus. We have the mind of Christ dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, even though we have fallen sinful human flesh, and that mind of Christ beats down and pummels without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen sinful human flesh, just as he did the same in his fallen sinful human flesh with his mind relying upon the mind of the Father. And so we can do that through the mind of Christ, relying upon the mind of the Father and the mind of Christ to dwell in us and to do his work in us. So that's kind of a little bit, in a quick fashion, the nuts and bolts of what's happening here. So let's back up to the beginning of that paragraph. Now, Jesus came into the world to demonstrate that he had the right to do all this. That is, taking upon him our flesh, dwelling within our district, the same fallen, sinful flesh that you and I have. And he came at the point of weakness, which we considered a while ago, and entered upon the contest with Satan to recover by right the headship of this lost dominion. So he took upon the weakness of the flesh after 4,000 years of sin. The same fallen human flesh that we have. Now notice, he says, Satan had gained not by right, but by might, as against the right, the headship of this dominion from the first Adam, the representative of the race, to whom it was rightfully given. The second Adam comes, Jesus now, again, as second Adam, representing the human race. The second Adam comes not by might as against right, but by right as against might, and retains the headship of this world and all the dominion in it. And notice, as it says in Job verse chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 and 8, that Satan could not claim that he was the representative of this planet because Job had not given in. And God has his people still today. You and me, if you're willing, if we are willing, we can be his representatives also. And he can point to us and say, see, you can't represent planet Earth because I have my representatives here. All right, backing up just a little. Now notice, Satan had gained not by right, but by might as against right, the headship of this dominion from the first Adam, to whom it was rightfully given. The second Adam comes not by might as against right, but by right as against might, and regains the headship of this world and all the dominion in it. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, he was in dominion not only of this world, but also of that which is to come. Now turn to the 12th chapter of Revelation. There is the passage from which is derived all this that I have been saying. When Christ was born into the world, the vision opens, and there stood Satan ready to devour Christ as soon as he should be born. Seventh verse. This is Revelation 12, verse 7, and he's quoting it here. There was war in heaven. Michael, that's the name of Christ as the head of the angels, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now the ninth verse. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now the word accuser there signifies in the Greek, he who accuses another in a court. That would correspond to, in our country, to a prosecuting attorney. The German translation gives the same idea exactly. Our word accuser does not give it so clearly because one man may accuse another falsely and tell lies about him and backbite, and thousands of people do. That is following the same principle of Satan, of course, but that is not the thought here. Here this accuser is one who comes as a prosecuting attorney into a court. You see this situation. Here was Satan who had this dominion, and God was calling and receiving those who would turn to him from the power of Satan, reference to Job, if you will. But Satan claimed the right to all these subjects. Now he would enter into the court of God, and there as a prosecuting attorney he would prosecute all these, his subjects, as slaveholders used to do under the Fugitive Slave Law in the United States. He would prosecute all these in that court and demand that they should be given up once more to his authority. And that was not injustice or out of right that they should be taken thus away. And two, there was room for him to present that argument with an apparent shadow of right to it, because the contest had not yet been carried on. The battle had not been fought and the victory won so completely that his argument and his right as a prosecuting attorney should be annihilated. Now, It is true that the promise was certain, and the victory was certain, and the promise of God secure, but it was not yet to be tested as an open conflict in the flesh, in other words, the experience of it. So that when Christ came in the flesh, there was just as much temptation upon him through the power of Satan as though there never had been any promise of redemption. Or shall we say that much? Shall we say that when Christ did come in the flesh, there was as much temptation for him to meet, and it was as real a temptation as though no promise had ever been made of redemption? Assuredly. If not, then he was guarded against temptation, and the conflict was not real, but more imaginary than real. He came into the world to demonstrate the unrighteousness of that argument that Satan was presenting in the courts of God as the prosecuting attorney from this country. That is the thought. It is legal all the way through. Jesus came here into Satan's territory and took human nature at the point to which Satan himself had brought it. In this human nature, he met Satan on his own ground and against all his own power, defeated him merely by the power of trusting in right itself as against might. He exercised no shadow of right to himself to do anything of himself, to protect or help himself. He trusted completely and fully in that divine power of right as against might and all that it can bring. And he conquered and thus became by right the head of this dominion again and of all who will be redeemed from it and of the redemption of the dominion itself. Now he's referring to the Father because Christ relied upon the Father. That's what he means when he says, he trusted completely and fully in that divine power of right as against might and all that it can bring. All right, going on in the next paragraph. And now that word also in the Greek which says that the accuser of our brethren is cast down conveys the idea of a prosecuting attorney who comes into court but has no case anymore. He is repudiated. He has no place for argument. Why? Because now we have an advocate in the court, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, thank the Lord. In the court, before Jesus Christ came in the flesh, there was the accuser of the brethren, a prosecuting attorney, pleading his legal rights to the subjects of his dominion as they were leaving his dominion and going over to the other. He could present that argument with the appearance of a shadow of right because his dominion, his authority, had not yet been positively contested. But Christ came and did contest it righteously and fairly at every step of the way, and so fairly that Satan himself cannot bring any charge of unfairness against it. And having won it, now Christ takes the place in court, not as a prosecuting attorney, but as an advocate. And when he comes into the court as advocate by right, the other one, the accuser, the prosecuting attorney, is repudiated. He is shut out. He has no case at all against those whom he would accuse. That is good. That is good. These things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, there may be the accuser still. He may enter his plea as a prosecuting attorney. But now we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and by his standing in court, that prosecuting attorney is repudiated, put out, and cast down. That is the story, and I am glad of it. That is the value of our advocate in the court. He shuts out the prosecuting attorney and takes away his case so that he has no place in court at all. Thank the Lord. Now we come to another point. It is in answer to a query that has arisen in the minds of some upon the point that was made the other night that the Lord Jesus in heaven will never be in all respects as he was before. The query is this. There stands the scripture. We read it that night. We took the text upon that. Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That will be done. That glory which he had before the world was is his now, and will be his to all eternity. And so you look in the bulletin, pages 331, 332, and you will see the testimony which I read upon the humiliation of Christ. He who was born in the form of God took the form of man. In the flesh he was all the while as God, but did not appear as God. He divested himself of the form of God, and in its stead took the form and fashion of man. The glories of the form of God he for a while relinquished. Let's back up just a little bit. All right, let's back up to about the second line in that paragraph. Well, let's start at the beginning. Now we come to another point. It is in answer to a query that has arisen in the minds of some upon the point that was made the other night, that the Lord Jesus in heaven will never be in all respects as he was before. The query is this. There stands the scripture. We read it that night. We took the text upon that. Now, when it says here that he will never be in all respects as he was before, he took upon himself humanity forever to be a human being, never to be what he was before. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he won't take back some of his godly prerogatives, but he will always be a human being. We at least know that much. Okay, the query is this. There stands the scripture. We read it that night. We took the text upon that. Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That will be done. That glory which he had before the world was is his now, and will be his to all eternity. That glory which he had before the world was and is his now. That glory which he had before the world was, is his now, and will be his to all eternity. And I will get it right. And so you look in the bulletin, pages 331, 332, and you will see the testimony which I read upon the humiliation of Christ. He who was born in the form of God took the form of man. In the flesh he was all the while as God, but did not appear as God. He divested himself of the form of God, and in its stead took the form and fashion of man. The glories of the form of God, he for a while relinquished. Now he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, which means that he couldn't be everywhere all at once. He couldn't be all-knowing. He couldn't be all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He wasn't all of those. He was a human being. And then when he was translated, when he was resurrected, that's what it was. When he was resurrected, he took upon him the sinless flesh of man, that kind type of flesh that all of us will get when we are resurrected and taken to heaven. That would be in the first resurrection. Now, the next paragraph. Note the difference. The glories of the form of God he for a while to all eternity relinquished. That is the contrast that is in the scriptures. And in that contrast, that is here. Being in the form of God, he took the form of man. Then on page 382 of the bulletin, we read again from the testimony this word, bearing our human form before the Father's throne and through eternal ages. Do you see? The difference is not in the glory, it is in the form upon which the glory rests, and through which it is manifested and through which it is reflected. Now, by the way, what is glory? Glory is unmerited favor and, that's grace. Grace is unmerited favor and power for obedience. Glory is Christ's righteousness. And we learn that from Genesis chapter 33 and 34, where it talks about showing Moses Christ's glory. And he says, I will show you my goodness. All right, backing up just a little. Then on page 382 of the bulletin, we read again from the testimony this word, bearing our human form before the Father's throne and through eternal ages. Do you see? The difference is not in the glory. It is in the form upon which the glory rests and through which it is manifested and through which it is reflected. Now, there is nothing else in that. Now there is something else in that comes right along with the thought. He was in the form of God. He left that. He emptied himself. And the French version is translated, he annihilated himself. And it is none too strong. For as to the form which he bore, he annihilated himself, and in that form he will never again appear. Our human form he bears before the Father's throne and through eternal ages. And the glory of the form of God which he had when he was in the form of God, that glory he brings to our human form. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given thee. He has given the glory of God everlastingly to us, to the human form, to human flesh. Instead of Christ being lowered, we are exalted. Instead of divinities being lowered or lessened, humanity is exalted and glorified. Instead of bringing him down to all eternity to where we are, it lifts us to all eternity to where he is. Instead of robbing him of his glory and putting him where we are, who have none, he laid aside this glory for a season and became ourselves and took our form forever, in order that he in this form and we in him, that is, he's representing us, shall be exalted to the glory which he had before the world was. And we are now being represented by Christ in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, where guess what he is and what he's doing? Where he is the heavenly high priest, taking away the sins of his people, as in the Day of Atonement. We are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement. Christ is taking away your sin. Do you believe it? Believe it, and then it can happen in your experience. So Christ, it represents us. We are there in him, in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and he is taking away our sin. And when we believe that, it will happen in our experience. So, brother or sister, I say, believe it. Let it happen. Yield to the power of God's all-creative word, creating righteousness in you and in me. All right, backing up, read that paragraph again because this is important. Instead of Christ's being lowered, we are exalted. Instead of divinities being lowered or lessened, humanity is exalted and glorified. That is, we're given Christ's righteousness. Instead of bringing him down to all eternity to where we are, it lifts us to all eternity to where he is. Instead of robbing him of his glory and putting him where we are, who have none, he laid aside this glory for a season and became ourselves and took our form forever, in order that he in this form and we in him shall be exalted to the glory which he had before the world was. Now there is a little more in that yet. In what form was the contest carried on with Satan? In our human form, in my form, in my nature, in your nature. Now what he's talking about here is the fallen sinful human flesh, not the fallen sinful human mind. The fallen sinful human mind can never say no to sin. That was crucified with Christ. And if we are willing to have Jesus as our representative, our fallen sinful human mind will be crucified in our experience and replaced by the mind of Christ. All right, I have a comment from one of our listeners. It says, I don't think he was born in the form of God if he existed for all time before the earth existed. That is correct. He was born in the form of fallen, sinful human flesh. Thank you very much. I appreciate that comment. All right. Let's read this paragraph again. I think we started it. Now, there is a little more in that yet. In what form was the contest carried on with Satan? In our human form, in my nature, in your nature. For how much of God's universe was that contest carried on? How much was involved in it? The whole of it. Then in this world, and in our flesh and form, that is fallen sinful human flesh, not fallen sinful human mind, then in this world, and in our flesh and form, there was carried on the contest. There was fought the battle, and there was gained the victory that involved the whole universe. In this contest, the whole universe was involved, one way or the other, whichever way it should have turned. Therefore, to carry out God's eternal purpose, He had to come into this world and to take our form and nature, because in this world and in our form and nature is where that purpose was contested and where it all centered. He who was one with God emptied himself and took our form and nature and fought the battle in this form and nature. Notice he's in our district. He can represent us now because he's in our form and nature. And the battle was won in this form and nature. To what form and nature belongs a victory? To our form and nature belongs a victory. In the nature of, by the way, if it's in our form, then we can claim that victory in Christ as our representative. The victory is just as much yours as it is mine, as it is Christ, because he represents you and we are in him. And so it's our victory too. To our form and nature belongs the victory. In the nature of things, it is to our form and nature in Christ, in Jesus Christ, and joined with Christ that the victory belongs. So you see that this contest, this victory, not only carries us in the universe to where Adam was, nor only to where he would have been, but to where Jesus Christ by divine right is. Oh, it is wonderful. That is so. And the best of all is that it is true. We too often lose sight of the glory of this in looking only at the misfortune of the entrance of sin. It was a misfortune, it is true, that sin should enter the universe at all. And in that sense, it was a misfortune that sin stuck in this world, so that the battle had to be fought in this world for the universe. But having struck this world and involved this world, it involved you and me, so that here, in our nature, had to be fought the contest for the universe. And we can thank God that the victory is won, and that we have a share in this victory for the universe. Therefore, it is not altogether a misfortune, you see, because God is able to turn our greatest misfortunes into the grandest victories. Underline that in your book. I'm going to do that right now. Therefore, it is not altogether a misfortune, you see, because God is able to turn our greatest misfortunes into the greatest victories. It would have been the greatest misfortune for us if there were no redemption. But when God puts his hand to a thing, he turns our greatest misfortunes into the grandest victories, and this greatest misfortune to the universe, God turns to the grandest victory for the universe. Oh, he makes it turn to the absolute and eternal triumph of the universe. Can you see now why, when God is finished with all of this, and he takes his people to heaven after the first resurrection, and then after the lake of fire, he now makes his throne here on planet Earth, and we now share the throne with Christ. And he sends us all over the universe. And what do you suppose we'll be doing all over the universe? Well, do you remember that passage in Job where the representatives of the fallen worlds came to meet with Christ, and Satan came to represent planet Earth, and God sent him away? Well, Christ now represents planet Earth. And now Christ is the king. So the king is the representative of planet Earth. And guess what? We share that throne. So when the meeting of the representatives from the other planets come, they come to Earth. They come to where we are. Because Christ is the representative of the human race. And we are sent out as ambassadors to the throne, to these various planets, to explain to them what happened here. Oh, what a glorious ministry that will be. And they will love it, and they will love us, and thank the Lord that God has given us this work to do. Praise God for what he has done. All right, let's back up to where we underlined. Therefore, it is not altogether a misfortune, you see, because God is able to turn our greatest misfortunes into the greatest victories. It would have been the greatest misfortune for us if there were no redemption. But when God puts his hand to a thing, he turns our greatest misfortunes into the grandest victories. And this greatest misfortune to the universe, God turns to the grandest victory for, guess what? The whole universe. Oh, he makes a turn to the absolute and eternal triumph of the universe. Christ did empty himself of the form of God and take our human form. He did empty himself of the nature of God and take our human nature, that is, fallen, sinful human flesh. And in so doing, he brought divinity to humanity. In other words, when we allow Christ to dwell in us, for his mind to take over from our crucified, sinful mind, then we are partaking of the divine nature. That divine nature now is in control of your flesh, my flesh, our flesh. And so it says, and in so doing, he brought divinity to humanity. In so doing, he caused humanity to conquer Satan and sin. Who conquered Satan and sin? Humanity. That would be the whole human race, corporate, including you and me, if we so choose to go that route, to elect Jesus as our representative. Humanity conquered Satan with Christ as our representative and our leader and our victor. Against all Satan's power, Christ won the victory in our human nature, and therefore he says not only, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, but he says further, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Jesus has given you his glory. Oh, don't throw this away. Don't discard your birthright. Receive the glory of God into your experience now. Say yes to him and let him take away all that sin. You don't even need to worry about all of that anymore. God has taken it away and he has given you his glory. Focus on that. And you will forget about your sins. And if the Holy Spirit sees something he wants to change in you, he'll bring that up to you and you can say, yes, Lord, I want you to have that too. And let him take it away and it is gone. Don't focus on that. Focus on Christ. Look into his glorious face, directly into his eyes. You can do that. Spiritually speaking, and in person, when he comes to get you. Backing up just a little. Therefore he says, not only, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, but he says further, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Instead of bringing him to all eternity where we were, it takes us to all eternity where he is. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. We have an advocate in the heavenly court who, by every conceivable right, stands there as our advocate and shuts out the prosecuting attorney that would accuse us before God day and night. You know, that prosecuting attorney, that Satan, that devil will keep bringing your sins up to you. Do you really want to focus on that? Just simply say, Father, he's bothering me again. Will you chase him away? And now you can focus on Christ. Beginning of the paragraph. Thanks be unto God for this his unspeakable gift. We have an advocate in the heavenly court who by every conceivable right stands there as our advocate and shuts out the prosecuting attorney that would accuse us before God day and night. He wins our cases because he has won them. And now being, you know, did you get that? He wins our cases. That's in the present tense. He wins our cases today because he has won them in the past. And you know what comes to mind is his victory in the wilderness. Fasting 40 days, he gained the victory over all three major points of sin right there with Satan. And he's almost dead. He's starving to death. And even then he has the power over Satan, relying upon God's written word, his creative word, to gain the victory. All right. He wins our cases because he has won them. He wins our cases today because he won it back then. And he's still winning them today. And now, being in the form of God, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Now, in the Greek, it's the word slave, so you could read it that way if you want to. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. In the Greek, that's humiliated, so let's read it that way. And being found in fashion as a man, he humiliated himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and he has exalted us in him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there was a sentence back here. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, humiliated himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what's the difference between death and the death of the cross? Well, death is the first death. That's what we die. That was given to us by Satan and by Adam when Adam sinned in the garden. That's the first death. The death of the cross is the second death. And on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father had to, he didn't forsake him. He was right there with him all the time, but Jesus could not perceive his presence. Jesus had to believe that the Father had forsaken him. Because he was dying the second death, that death that is separates us from all source of life. The only life there is. Christ had to die that death. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then his faith took over and he said, nevertheless, I give myself to you. He didn't say it exactly that way, I'm paraphrasing. And then he died the first death. So he died the second death first. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Ellen White says he could not see through the portals of the tomb. And then he died the first death and went to the tomb. Final paragraph. We delight to bow our knees to him now. In that day we shall rejoice to do it also in his glory. But whether one does it now or not, in that day when Jesus is crowned with his triumphal crown before the universe, and every knee from Lucifer unto the last man that has rejected him will also bow and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will do it for the glory of God the Father. And in that day every tongue in the universe will confess the divinity of the truth and the everlasting righteousness of the principle of right as against might. I don't think there's any greater sermon that can be preached than what we just heard tonight. Thank the Lord for what he has done. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to the human race, becoming a human being for all eternity, and then gave up the hope of all eternity when he died on the cross for you and for me. Oh, Father in heaven, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. We can't even hold a candle to what we've just read tonight. And yet Christ in his grace has given all this to us. We don't deserve it. In a large sense, most of us don't even believe it. It's almost too good to be true. But it is true, Father. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who as our representative gave us the victory over all sin. Father, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. that Jesus might dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen sinful human flesh, that we might have the character of Christ and that we might carry that through all eternity, through the resurrection, through translation, through the 1,000 years in heaven, and through the eternity in the new earth, telling the whole universe of what Christ has done. Father, I don't know what else to say, but thank you. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.